I am constantly amazed. Mrs. Pachak and I didn't get together on the music she should sing for the morning service, but how appropriate, running the race, mounting up with eagle's wings that the choir sang this morning. You will need your Bibles. We'll be referencing them regularly, and we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. As Brother Drew read to you, I would like to just refresh your memory for a moment as we look at this particular passage. Wherefore, and when we see the wherefore, that means we need to look back at what was preceding, and we will talk about what was preceding when we come to this message. But wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, and the him is Jesus, for consider him, Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are going to be looking at three major divisions or points in our message this morning, actually a fourth one as well, as time allows. But number one, we're going to look at the motivation for running the Christian marathon race. The motivation for running the Christian marathon race. We'll look at that first. Then number two, we are going to look at the preparation for running the Christian marathon race. Number three, we're going to look at our participation in the Christian marathon race, and finally, our concentration while running that race. Now, as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, it's very obvious to see that a metaphor is being used here. And metaphors are used often in the Scripture to help us better understand the Christian life and the Christian concepts. For instance, Christian living in the Scripture is often compared to a warfare. The Apostle Paul encourages us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we could see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. You don't need to turn there. Also, one in Ephesians that we're familiar with, Ephesians 6, verse 11, also speaking of the warfare, says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Another metaphor that's used is the metaphor of boxing. Boxing is used to illustrate the Christian life. We are to be contenders for our faith. And the Apostle Paul says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not just kind of pretending here. I'm actually in this fight. And we're told that we need to fight the good fight of faith. Now, when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, we are looking at the metaphor of a marathon race. And for many of those, I'm concerned. A friend and I were just talking recently. I'm concerned for many of those, even many who attend First Baptist Church of Oak Creek, that somehow you're mistaken about the nature of the Christian life. A lot of people have the idea that the Christian life is a sprint where you can really put forth a real quick bit of energy and then you can collapse at the finish line and you think you've done the Christian life. You kind of do Christianity, but Christianity is not like that at all, not according to what we read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The Christian life is illustrated as being a marathon race. And anybody who believes anything different than the Christian life being a marathon race, that you keep on and you keep on and you keep on and you give it your all and you don't be weary in well-doing, you look to Jesus. If you're thinking that you can just kind of be a Christian and you can kind of just do a sprint now and then, I need to tell you, you're really deceiving yourself. And not only are you deceiving yourself, I believe that you're being unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Apostle Paul says, run that ye may obtain. What does that mean? Run that you get the prize. And so if you're looking at the Christian life as you can do a sprint here and you can do a sprint there, I believe that you're sadly mistaken, and here's why. Let's look at the motivation, first of all, of running a marathon race, running the Christian life as a marathon race, if you would. Verse 1, the first part of the verse, look very carefully. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, I really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. However, I do know that the book of Hebrews was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I also know that the letter was written to the Hebrew Christians from Italy. The reason I know that is because of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 24 tells us that it was written there from Italy. And I want you to think about the Roman Empire now. The Roman Empire was the dominant force in the known world. But I also want you to know something about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has a great parallel to the United States of America in some things. The Roman Empire was a sports-crazy society. It was a sports-crazy society. The Roman Empire was consumed with sports. And one of the first things that I saw, in fact, the first thing in Old Rome, after we got checked in to where we were staying, the first thing that I saw when I got to Rome, the first stop that we made was at the Colosseum. Now, the Colosseum was a big sports stadium. That's what it was. It was a huge sports stadium. The Colosseum sat 65,000 people, and another 5,000 people could stand. And they had all kinds of races and sporting events in the Colosseum. And it was very, very eerie to walk through the entrance of the Colosseum and to walk there, because you will also recall that many, many Christians gave their lives in that Colosseum when they fought gladiators. Gladiators fought, and they didn't have any choice. They fought, or they were killed, or they fought the lions, or they fought each other in wrestling events. And then as I looked around at this huge place, the remnants of this huge place, and when people used to walk through the entrance, there would go up a shout from the crowd for their favorite sports figure. Because, as I mentioned, this was a very sports-crazy society back then. Now, many of you who know me know that I was born in Michigan. I was reared in Michigan. All the years of my life, went to school in Michigan, pastored in Michigan, until I came to Wisconsin, the land of string cheese and brats, and where you drink from bubblers and all those kinds of things. I had a bubbler in my fish tank. But anyway, I was a Detroit Tigers fan. The Detroit Tigers. And I can remember back to 1968, the Tigers were in the World Series. And my dad got tickets for that World Series game. And I was excited as a young man, because not only was I'm going to get to go see a World Series game at Briggs Stadium down there on Trumbull Street, but also my second cousin was playing in that World Series game, my dad's cousin, Mickey Stanley. And so I got in there, and when the Tigers came onto the field, I was the first one to get up and shout as they came on. And as I recall, and someplace I've got the, I collect everything, someplace I got that 1968 World, as I recall, the Tigers won the World Series that year, and every time that my second cousin would get up to bat, I'd go, Mickey, go! And you say, well, why did you do that? Well, I wanted to encourage him. I wanted to root him on. I wanted him to keep on keeping on. Now, as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, the motivation for believers to continue in the Christian life is that there are those who had gone on before them and had completed the race. Now, the Hebrews were going through some hard times. These Hebrew Christians that the author is writing to, they're second-generation Christians. And I want to tell you that the first generation Christians, as you study the scriptures, the first generation Christians really thought with all their heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return and set up His kingdom in their lifetime. That's what they thought. And it didn't happen. And it became a time where it was a terrible persecution of Christians. Nero, for instance. Nero was responsible for killing many, many Christians. He would take them and wrap them in cloth, wax cloth and pitch cloth and on sticks, and then he would put them around his court, and he would light them on fire to light his court. He sent many, many Christians to the dogs and to the wild animals to be tortured, and they were getting discouraged. And the author of Hebrews, whoever it may be, I think it might have been the Apostle Paul, but I don't know, it just doesn't say. But the author is writing to them, and he is encouraging them. He's saying this: remember the cloud of witnesses. Remember the cloud of witnesses. Now, the question is, who are the witnesses? Now, there's some difference of opinion as to who the cloud of witnesses are. But I think that if you do a word study, you could have a good idea who the witnesses are, because if you look at the word witnesses in the English, and you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it is the word martyron, from where we get our word martyrs. The word martyrs. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. I believe that what we have here is a reference to the martyrs who run the Christian race successfully. It says, and they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and they were tempted, that is, they were tortured. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You say, that sounds horrible. Yes, but what we are talking about are faithful men who realize that the Christian race is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And they ran the race there. We're talking about the apostles. You know, most all the apostles, not John, but most all the apostles, they tried to kill the apostle John. They tried to boil him in oil. That didn't work, so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. But God had one crowning thing that he wanted the apostle John to do. Remember what that was? Writing the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. They said the revelation of St. John. No, that's not right. Read the first verse. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations plural, it's revelation singular. But anyway, I want you to know that Paul lost his life. I want you to know that Peter lost his life. I want you to know that Andrew was martyred. I want you to know that Matthias was martyred. And I have a book. It's called The Martyr's Mirror in my office. And as you open the Martyr's Mirror, page after page after page of those men who ran the marathon race, and they ended up being martyred, but they ran that race successfully unto death. I can't help but think of men like William Tyndale. See, naturally he couldn't pastor because that's of interest to you, but John Rogers. And just plain ordinary men like Rollins White. Here's Rollins White. He couldn't read. He sends his kid to school to read, and then his kid reads the Bible to him, and Rollins White remembers great, huge, long passages of scriptures, and he goes around to all of Wales and that part of Britain, and he preaches Jesus Christ from the Tyndale Bible he memorized, and they take Rollins White and they put him in the dungeon castle at Chepstow, and then they take him from Chepstow, they put him in take him to Cardiff, and then they burn him at the stake in Cardiff. I think of William Woosley and Robert Pigott, where they tore up the pages of the Bible to help burn them to death. But as they're burning at the stake, he reads to the people from the Gospel of John, and the historian says that that half of the people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I think about people like Jim Elliot. In our time, we should remember Jim Elliot being shot through with arrows by the Aucca Indians. I think of a real recent one in the Philippines, Martin Berman, a New Tribes missionary. So what's motivation should these martyrs give to you and I? What should be the motivation? I believe that that's the cloud of witness, the martyrs that have gone on before. Number one, they completed their portion of the race. They completed their portion of the race. The Apostle Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. And he recognized that his time to be off of this earth was soon to be at hand. But the Apostle Paul, you read his life. How do we know about these cloud of witnesses? Is this talking about them heavenly cheering us? No, I don't believe so. I believe that we can read the pages of the Scriptures and it tells us about the Apostle Paul who was beaten with rods. We can read about the Apostle Paul who was shipwrecked. We can read about the faithful martyr in the book of Revelation. We can read about these men. So number one, they kept the faith. We can learn from those who completed the marathon. But also, I want to tell you something else. I also want you to understand that we can learn from these men because you know what happened when they went off the scene? You know what happened when they died or when they were martyred? Let's pretend this was a baton. You know, even though there's a marathon race, let me just tell you, the marathon race of Christianity is not completed until when? Christ's return at the rapture. Brian, would you come here just for a moment, please, brother? He says, oh, preacher, why do you have to do this? But you know, this is the baton, and I'm passing it to Brian, and he needs to run with it. That's what happened with the martyrs. Thank you, Brian. But you know what? You know what? I believe that that's what the martyrs are telling us. You know who needs to be running the race today? Me! You know who needs to be running the race today? You! Oh, but Pastor, I've got American Christianity-itis. Yeah, that's our problem. That's our problem. We got American Christianity-itis. We think that the Christian life is a momentary sprint, a time or two a year, or maybe a time or two a lifetime, and then we can sit back in the shade and sip lemonade. Or whatever you want to sip. Jolt, maybe. I don't know. But that's what we can learn from the martyrs. Now, at this point, the writer gives his readers more instruction on running a successful Christian marathon race. Let's look at the preparation, 1b. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the second part, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, that's point number two, the preparation. What's the preparation? Lay aside every weight. Now, believe it or not, I played basketball when I was in high school. You never know it now. Give me that basketball and, well, never mind. I do win a game of pig now and then. But anyway, when I was in training, I don't know, but our coach had these weights. You remember any of these people? I don't know where they had them in Joe's time, but you know what you'd do? And they wanted me to learn to jump. And so what they did for me to learn to jump better is they put these weights right, they put them right around there. And then they'd have you go out and practice with those weights on. Yeah, okay, go out there and rebound, Brown. They had these weights. But I can tell you this, my coach never sent me into the game with those weights on. It was in the training time, but I want to tell you something. When you run the Christian marathon race, you need to lay aside the weight. Now, the weights aren't sin because sin's addressed next. What are the weights? Well, before I tell you what the weight may be, I want to look at the little word lay aside. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I want to tell you that I do know that this word lay aside is two words in English. It's one word in Greek. And it happens to be in the middle voice. And when the word is in the middle voice, that means it is something that you must do yourself. Nobody can do this for you. You got to lay aside. You got to choose to lay aside the weight yourself. So what weights are we to lay aside if we're to run the Christian race successfully? Well, I just want to tell you, genuine faith demands action. Please listen to me. Genuine faith demands action. James chapter 2, what I'm concerned about is there's Christians who I haven't seen any action from for years. James chapter 2, verse 13, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is what? Say it. Dead! Faith without works is dead. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by works, but I'm saying if you're genuinely saved, that faith is an action word. It is. If you are a genuine believer, there should be some action. It is certain that faith is a marathon race. And if we're going to run the race successfully, I just want you to listen. We're going to need to make concessions and adjustments in our lives to make the Lord Jesus Christ top priority. I'm telling you something. You're going to have to watch less TV. You're going to have to listen to less music, even if you're listening to the right kind of music. You're going to have to do less of the fun reading, if you would, the recreational reading. You may have to forego involvement in sports to serve the Lord. You may have to adjust your schedule to serve the Lord. You know what I found? Very seldom do things work out conveniently when it comes time to do the Lord's work. Have you found that out? It doesn't seem to work out very conveniently. So, if you're going to serve the Lord, you may have to adjust your work schedule. If you're going to serve the Lord, you may have to watch less TV. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to read less of Time Magazine or Newsweek. Nothing sinful in themselves, but less of the paper. If you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you just may have to lay aside those things, because anything that takes priority over serving the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in the second position. It is a weight. And we're in a marathon race. And then lay aside the sin. How many of you have ever heard of, if you've done any reading of the Puritans, occasionally, it's a little heavy, but I enjoy reading Thomas Merton, old Puritan. And Merton put it this way: my business is not to please the flesh, but to please the Lord. I want you to think about that for a minute. My business is not to please the flesh, but to please the what? Lord. Let's say that out loud. My business is not to please the flesh, but to please the Lord. Merton was right. While sin cannot condemn the believer, it can ensnare the believer. And all you have to do is look at the life of King David. King David started well. But you know, when King David, you read the account, when King David should have been at war, he was relaxing. When King David should have been at war, he was relaxing. He wandered out on his roof, saw a naked woman, taking a bath, had the people go get that woman, committed adultery with her. Ultimately, she got pregnant, ultimately tried to kill the husband. And this just started a domino chain reaction of events that led to great sorrow and heartache in David's life until the day that he died. His daughter was raped. One of his sons was murdered. Another one died. You just read that. You see, sin, young people listen, adults listen, sin will take and ensnare you. Have you ever been caught in a net? There's a net. I can't remember where it's at in the church. It's down in one of the rooms. And this week, getting with the wedding thing there, I'm in a hurry. Didn't turn on the nice lights. And then I got my feet crossed up. I think it's in the front room down here in this volleyball net. And I about crashed into the pipes. You know what that did? It slowed me down. It sidelined me till I got unstuck. And I just want to tell you, you need to lay aside sin before it ensnares you to the point where you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's biblical. It says in the Bible, let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Apostle Paul put it to Galatians this way. He's writing to the Galatian believers at the church of Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" The Galatians knew the truth. The Galatians knew the truth. They knew it, but they did not obey the truth. Get right with God so that you can get into the marathon race. The Christian life's a battlefield, boys. It's not a recreation room. The Christian life is a fight. And it's not a game. You're going to fight your own ignorance. You're going to fight your own flesh. You're going to fight your own desires. You're going to fight trouble from within. You're going to fight trouble from without. You're going to fight the world. You're going to fight the flesh. You're going to fight the devil. It's a battlefield. It's not a recreation room. It's a fight. It is not a game. Probably you could, you look at some people and you say, oh man, doesn't seem like those unsaved people have any problems. Well, they better enjoy it now, because they're not going to enjoy it in eternity. It says in the scripture, if you suffer with him, you'll ultimately be glorified with him. You look at New Testament Christianity. You read the book. You read the witness that has been left behind, Old Testament and New Testament. We sing that song, should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas? No. We shouldn't be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. That's my prayer. Is it yours? I'll bear the toil and endure the pain supported by his word. Now let's look at our participation. Our participation. Every Christian needs to understand that they need to be in this marathon race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the last part of the verse. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience in the Greek means endurance. Endurance. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with patience, endurance. And you might be surprised when it says, run with patience the race. Look up the word race. You know what it is? It is the Greek word from where we get our word agony. You say, preacher, you're not making the Christian life sound fun. We live in a fun-oriented society, my friends. And if fun is the measure, then I'm telling you that the Christian life, while it can bring joy, inner joy, because you know where you're going and you're being used of the Lord, there is very few times in my life where Christianity has been fun. I'm not against fun necessarily. But the Christian life is a keep on keeping on thing. The Christian life is a marathon race. It's not a spectator sport. You profess to be a believer? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Now, some of you are doing a lot. I can look out and see people who serve. There are no shortcuts. I wish I could tell you that there was a shortcut in the Christian. There's no shortcuts. Run the race with patience that is set before us. The race that's set before you may be different from the race that's set before me. But nonetheless, we need to run that marathon race that's set before us. Are you running the marathon or sitting on the sideline? Let me get real practical. Monday, September 15th, Pastor Darrell is going to start a class on how to witness effectively for Christ and how to disciple new converts. Why can't you attend the class? Why can't you attend Sunday school? Why can't you attend Sunday evening service? Why can't you attend prayer meeting on Wednesday and pray for God's work in the ministry of this church? If you're a believer, why have you not been biblically baptized if you're not? Why can't you? If you're attending here and you're a believer, and you've been attending here regularly, why don't you join our fellowship? Why can't you get in the race? Now, before you say, well, that's none of your business, consider the witnesses who have gone before us. We all have challenges. We all have challenges. I have challenges, and I could list them, and I'm not looking for a pity party. You have challenges. You could list them. But the witnesses, this is a baton, the witnesses have passed the baton on to us, friends. Got a good voice? Why can't you sing in the choir? Carry gospel tracts? Why can't you pass out gospel tracts where you go? Well, now before we conclude this morning, I don't want you to think that you have to run this race alone. I want you to look now at verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this point in our outline is our concentration. And when I'm talking about your concentration, I'm talking about getting your eyes off of yourself and your circumstances and getting them on Jesus. Look at this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Christianity wasn't fun for him, but it was joyful. And there's a difference. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You say, what joy was there for him enduring the cross? Let me tell you. Literally multiplied millions throughout this church age have been saved from their sins and will not be in hell because Jesus Christ completed the marathon race for us and paid for our sins. Amen? Now, I don't care whether you don't like the preacher. I don't care whether you don't like the songs that we sing. I don't care whether you don't care for the color ties that somebody wears. I want to tell you, get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and get in this race, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what he's doing there? He's making intercession for us. He's saying, keep on. He's saying, get that baton and run! For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Look at this now. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Only thing that's going to last. Only thing that counts for time and eternity is taking that baton and realizing the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon race. And we keep on looking at Jesus, who gives us the desire and the power to continue on the race, and who, for the joy that we know that we're doing right with God, we keep on keeping on. If you're here this morning and you've quit, confess that as sin and get back in the race. If you're here this morning and you've been thinking of quitting, look to Jesus, get your breath, and get back in that marathon race, because I need to tell you, though God could do it another way and we're relatively insignificant, a drop in the bucket, God has chosen to use us, because there is a better day coming for us, because one day we're going to pass on the baton. I look at these kids down here. If they're not all saved, I look kids there. There. Who are we going to pass the baton to, friends? Who are we going to pass the baton to? We're going to pass the baton to the next generation. And if we have a continuation of this American style of Christianity where they think it's a sprint and not a marathon race, it's going to even be worse in the next generation than it is in this generation. We're going to be in sad shape. Now, having said all that, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would urge you today to repent of your sins, trust Christ as your Savior, and get in the race. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you're a believer, and you know that you've not been in the race, or you've not been in the race like you should be, acknowledge it as sin. And then tell them you're getting back in the race. You may say, "Preacher, the Lord used the message to speak to my heart in this area." Anybody? Can I see your hand? Anyone at all? Yes, 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 yes. You can put your hands back down. God bless you. Yes. We just pray that it would ruminate over in the minds of others as well. And we know that there's many here who are in the race. Thank God for them. You don't need just part of us in the race. You need us all in the race. I'd pray for these youngsters that first of all they would get genuinely saved. And then when they get genuinely saved, that they would give their all to you so that they can run the race with endurance, with patience. And if there's anybody here this morning who's not sure, an adult that's not sure that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, Lord, work in their hearts right now. They can repent of their sins and say, "Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. My good works aren't going to do it. My church membership's not going to do it. But I recognize you died for my sins and you rose again. And that I need to give you myself holy. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sins and save my soul. And make me to be the person you want me to be." I just pray you move in hearts and lives. Thank you for this time, Heavenly Father, to share my heart. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.